So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And bear in mind as I'm reading this, what we're like as a church, and bear in mind what they're like as a church, and perhaps reflect on that now. So it's titled, A Fellowship of the Believers. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Amen. Let's just pray before we look at that passage together. Lord, we pray that now you would make and mould us into what a church should be. Lord, we thank you that when we come in, we do not enter the church, but the church enters the building. Lord, we thank you that we are your church, not the fabric of the building. And so, Lord, we pray that in some ways today, maybe you need to break us in order to make us like you. Lord, we pray that we would be learning together. We pray that we would be loving one another, that we would be worshipping you together, that we would be witnessing to a broken, hopeless world about a hope that surpasses understanding. Lord, to any listening on the live stream, because they can't be with us because of ill health or other issues today, Lord, we pray that you would speak to them through, in that sense, through the screen they're watching. Lord, we pray that you would bless them as they listen today as well. Lord, we commit the children to you, and we just pray for these young hearts, these young lives, that without you, that they are lost, even at this young age, that they are lost without you. And we pray today that they will be found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a note taker, if you are the journal type, you've got the journal in front of you today, the title is A Picture of the Church. As we see there in verse 42 to 47, a picture of the church. And today, society in general, not all society, and especially perhaps not more Eastern countries, but society in general today in the West is very individualistic, isn't it? They perhaps just live for themselves as an individual. And the idea of community together seems quite a strange concept to many people today. People regularly change, don't they? People change jobs, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but people change jobs, houses, sadly even marriages so easily today. Whereas a while ago, the idea of a neighbourhood community was very strong. That's changed again today, hasn't it? But we were designed for community. We were designed to be together like we are this morning. Right at the very beginning, God said, Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. This individualism that is so common in the West today, that's actually against how we were designed to be by our designer. And so, sometimes people look elsewhere for that community, that sense of belonging, don't they? And they look for one unifying place. Perhaps that's the sports club, perhaps a choir, or something else in the community. They look for this sense of identity. One sort of community, actually, you've got to be invited to. I wonder if you've been invited to an exclusive community, an exclusive club. Dan, if a picture could come up. This club is in London. It's called the Ivy Club, and it's for invited members only. I'm waiting for my invite. Maybe you've had yours. Basically, it's not even that good. It's just basically a restaurant and a place you can chill out, get away from common people like us. No offence. But the annual subscription to this, if you want to join this club, it's £1,250 a year to join this club. The next one, if Dan, you can bring this next one up. This club, it's called Club... Has anyone heard of Club 33? No? Club 33 is an exclusive club for adults. And all of them have a common interest, a common love for, surprise, surprise, Disney. So it's in the it's in America, a Disneyland there. It's one of the exclusive area of Disney there. So old presidents, A-list celebrities like Tom Hanks are part of this club. And don't worry, the membership fee's not too pricey. A joining fee, $33,000. The annual fee, $15,000. So this is your community. Next one, next photo. Thank you. It's in the Rockies in Montana. It's called Yellowstone Club. This club isn't really for sitting down and chilling and relaxing. This club is for the more kind of luxurious adventure, so private ski slopes and things like that. And the community here have members like Bill Gates, Justin Timberlake. Members must pay an initial fee, just the initial fee, of $300,000. And don't worry, don't forget the $36,000 a year as well. Now, expensive as these clubs might be, as much as they pay, I'm not sure it's all that money is going to bring the joy and fulfillment and satisfaction they think it's going to bring. It's not going to bring the community that they long to have, actually. And it's a well-established fact that actually psychologists have said that many people's problems, many people's mental health problems, actually, can be best solved in the context of a caring, committed community. A life without community creates a real void in people's lives, and that gives the church a massive opportunity to make an impact, doesn't it? We don't have any membership fees like that. It's free. The gospel's free, and we have a real opportunity to make that impact. But there's going to be no fulfillment in life unless the community you're involved with has some kind of real meaning. If you're just in a community where the common interest is just the same sports team, or coming together like this because you're just crazy rich, actually that kind of community has no real meaning or no kind of lasting satisfaction. And I know what it's like when you're in a community, when you're with other people, you do run the risk of being hurt by others, don't you? In coming to church and perhaps becoming a member, you make yourself vulnerable by getting close to people, and perhaps you know from the past that that's hurt you. But actually, the amazing thing about church is the joy and security that comes from being part of a community here completely outweighs the risk of being hurt by others. And so after a year of restrictions, what we've seen this last year, which in effect, let's be honest, has divided us, actually, now the time is right for the church to present itself as a community that is radically different to anything else the world has to offer, whether it's a sports club or any kind of other social club can offer. Actually, the church has an opportunity now, perhaps more so than we've seen in the recent past, to present itself as something radically different than the world has seen. And look what happens here. When the people see this church in Acts chapter 2, when the people see this church, when they see this community, verse 43, they were amazed. Verse 47, the people highly favoured the members of the church there. And so in a day and an age and in a culture where individualism is just so common, where people change clubs so easily, change jobs so easily, against that background, against that backdrop, the church is to be radically different. We're committed to one another like this church here. And that's what we see in verses 42 to 47 now. What's the church going to be like? What should we be like? What should the community here in Newtown see in us? That's what we're going to be looking at today. So to see what we're going to be like, we're going to see what they were devoted to. If we see what they're devoted to, we see what we should be like. So firstly, the church were devoted to learning. So first point is, we should be a learning church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work in our church is devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's just what happened, isn't it? What we've seen is the Holy Spirit has come in power to equip his people to do his work. And 3,000 believers are added to the church that day. And what happens next? These newborn Christians they commit themselves to learning straight away. That's a huge part of discipleship, isn't it? Learning what the scriptures say. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it says. One of the first things these new believers did is get their head into the Bible. And if you look at the Gospels, Jesus' ministry, considering teaching the disciples was such a major part of their training with Jesus, it's not a massive surprise that that's going to be a major part in the early church life as well. Jesus asked the disciples that this would be a major part of our community. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20, at the Great Commission we see, don't we? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. This learning and teaching was a huge part. We've said a couple of times this series, haven't we? The Spirit of God will take you to the Word of God. And maybe you've looked down at verse 43 as we were reading and thought, well, okay, our church can't really be like that. Our church isn't really marked or defined by signs and wonders and miracles. Maybe we can't be like this early church. Obviously, God can do those things today. He's God. He can do what he wants. But actually, verse 43 should really encourage us about our message as a church, because the miracles and wonders there, they reinforced the message. It showed how powerful the message was that the apostles gave. The people were to think, when they saw these signs and wonders, they were to think, wow, if I'm seeing this miracle, their message must be true as well. So actually, the miracles and wonders weren't the main focus of their ministry. The message was. And we have that message today. So this teaching, this learning was an important part of the life of the church. And later on, when Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he? He writes them, okay, if you're looking for an elder, these are the qualifications that you need to look for. And he says, you know, when we look at those qualifications, Paul says to Timothy, you need to look for their behavior, their character, their reputation. The only ability-related qualification that he gave was teaching. It's important, he says. And so there they were, a learning church, submitting themselves to the apostles' teaching. How do we do this today? We haven't got the apostles here now. How do we commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Well, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching now is what's written in the New Testament. That's their teaching. That's their message. If we are to be a Spirit-filled church today, we devote ourselves to the New Testament, the apostles' teaching, Scripture. So we can do this today. And we hear some churches, don't we? They perhaps say, oh, we're not really into explaining and expounding the Bible together. We're more mainly focused on being led by the Spirit. We're more focused on that. What a pile of nonsense that is. If some people are saying, oh, you're more word-focused in church, we're more Spirit-focused. What a pile of nonsense. Because that doesn't work, does it? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit will take you to the Bible. It will take you to the truth of Scripture. And sadly, there's too many churches today that, let's be honest, just draw from the Bible illustrations. And that's it. Rather than using the Bible as solid truth, solid teaching and learning. The Spirit of God will take you to the Word of God. And before we move on then, how can we be a learning church? How can we be a learning church like this church? And to perhaps answer that question, can I ask, when was the last time the Bible astonished you? Left you speechless? And when I say that, I don't mean something in the Bible, a verse in the Bible. When's the last time a verse in the Bible left you astonished? I don't mean that. I mean the Bible itself. Has the Bible's existence astonished you? Because it is astonishing, isn't it? God himself, the creator of all the galaxies, the stars, the atoms, the oceans, he wants to talk to you. He could have given you the silent treatment. He could have given me the silent treatment. Have you? I don't know if you've had the silent treatment before. It's not pleasant. As people look at each other at this point. Sometimes it's deserved, isn't it? Sometimes it's deserved. And we, as people deserve the silent treatment from God. For the life we've lived, our rejection of him, we deserve the silent treatment and more. But instead, not only did God send his son Jesus to take the punishment in our place that we deserve so we can have forgiveness, also, we deserve the silent treatment, but God has opened his mouth. He started a conversation in the pages of the Bible. We're not just creatures of the dust, we're also traitors of God himself. And the fact that God talks to us in the pages of the Bible, that should astonish you this morning. We should never neglect the Bible in our life or in our church as well. So are we a learning church together? Secondly, we should be, I think that was the longest point, but secondly, we should be a loving church. We should be a loving church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Fellowship. And look down verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 44 says they had everything in common. The word common there means this idea of intimacy and community together that the church has. And it's hard to read these verses and just not see the love between the believers here, isn't it? It's because, with our first point, because they were learning, because they were devoted to Jesus' teaching, it made them devoted to each other. And so we mentioned verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to everyone in need. It's important to say at that point, that's not an example of enforced sharing. You know, it wasn't like what we saw at the beginning with those exclusive clubs and communities. It wasn't, I'll pay my huge membership fee, I'll sell my house, and then that's my membership fee done. It's not those exclusive clubs we heard about at the beginning. The important part of their fellowship, because their fellowship with each other was so important, that affected their heart, it affected their wallet. And so the sharing of property and possessions, it was completely voluntary. They didn't have to do it. How do we know it was voluntary? Well, verse 46 says they broke bread in their homes. So they clearly had homes. They hadn't all sold them. And this selling, this giving was in response to particular needs in the church. There were some who came into the church and just had nothing. And that need came out of their heart. They gave to those in need. This culture in the church was one of generosity and giving. And are we marked by that? We're still called to be generous, especially to those who are greatly in need. What Dave read for us earlier, later on after this, John would write 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Again, look at the love between them. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts. That being sincere, it means they were single-minded. They were completely together. This, what we're seeing here, wasn't mere performance. They weren't just acting like this so other people would take notice. This joy came from the heart because they weren't trying to impress anyone. It was genuine. And meeting in each other's homes daily. You know, think of your home group. That's how many of these early churches started. Yet today, many Christians even are reluctant to open their homes. We talked about hospitality in our members' meeting. There's a pastor in America who did a survey on why Christians are so reluctant to do this. And the two main reasons were, hosts were frightened to open up their home and found big pressure on doing meals. That was the first one. And the second one was, they felt as though their home wasn't nice enough or tidy enough to entertain guests. If those are the reasons, let's call it what it is. To be ashamed to have people in our homes because of the pressure of doing a five-star meal or the niceness, as it were, of our homes. Let's call it what it is. That can be described as pride. To put it another way, there's an author that says this. She says, hospitality before pride. Hospitality, you don't need to bring that quote up yet, Dan, sorry. hospitality has nothing to do with impressing people and everything to do with making them feel welcome and wanted. It's not about impressing people, it's about making people feel welcome and wanted. And this pastor's wife, many of the church's activities were held in her home. And she said for years it felt like she was doing nothing but cleaning up after people. And after each group left, she would commit to getting the house back in shape again, ready for the next group to come. But one day, there's a church group that left, and she delayed cleaning up. And on this day, this woman who'd been asking questions about Christianity unexpectedly turned up at her house, and the house was in a mess. And the pastor's wife said this, you can bring the quote up now, Dan. "Hospitality before pride, I remind myself dismally. Determined, I welcomed the woman with warmth, invited her into the unsightly rooms, and refused to embarrass her with my apologies. I consciously let go of my pride. The visitor's response amazed her. I used to think you were perfect, she says, but now I think we can be friends." I love that story, but that's not an excuse, by the way, to just keep our houses untidy. But it does show the key to hospitality, doesn't it? It's not about performance as housekeepers and cooks. It's about wholehearted friendship that makes people feel loved, welcome, wanted. And that's such an important part of our fellowship as a church. As restrictions are eased, can we be inviting people into our homes in love? Just like that Muslim man who extremely reluctantly took his little sister to church because she wanted to go. He came out that building saying, "I've never seen love like that, and it's melted my heart." Can people say that when they come here? Are we a loving church? Thirdly, we should be a worshipping church. That's fairly obvious. You go to church to worship, but every part of the Christian life is worship. When you go home later on and you mix with your family, that's worship. When you go to work tomorrow, that is worship because you're doing it in the doing it for God's glory. Every bit of church life that we've seen so far is worship. So, yes, we should be a learning church, but what happens when you learn? When you learn from the Word of God, it causes the worship of God. And their worship was formal and informal. Formal and informal. Verse 46, it says about the temple courts and their homes. They went to the temple courts for this kind of formal prayer time. There were set prayers, and they went along to that for this formal worship. It wasn't that the temple was important anymore, and we'll go on to see that in Acts chapter 7. But they met regularly. They met every day in each other's houses. It's part of this informal worship. The church needs both. And how often do you spend time with others outside the church building? And there was two parts of their worship, which we haven't really mentioned yet. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the breaking of bread in Acts refers to the Lord's Supper. What we're seeing there, the breaking of bread, was the Lord's Supper. But actually, they didn't sit around with, you know, the little cups that we have and the little pieces of bread. The breaking of bread with the Lord's Supper was actually part of an ordinary meal with each other. The Lord's Supper actually was in the context of a meal. When Jesus asked his followers to remember his work on the cross, it's not really a surprise that Jesus chose a meal-type symbol, is it? That brings us together and remember his work. To be honest, my view is if we really want to partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that was like the early church, like Jesus really commanded it, we would be doing the Lord's Supper as part of in the context of a meal. We'll talk about that as a church, just throwing that out there. But they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, this Lord's Supper, as part of a meal. Together they remembered his work. Devoted themselves to breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer was a vibrant part of this early church. You can't read through Acts and fail to miss it. And think what it was like for these, because those that gathered here now, these early believers would have been from Jewish backgrounds. They would have been converted Jews. Imagine what it would have been like for a Jew in this early stage of their faith, going from speaking to God as Yahweh, this unapproachable God, which is right, and now being able to say, "Abba, Father. You're my Father" in their prayers. The Spirit has come and has enabled us to speak to God Abba, Father. Now, we mentioned in our other point just how astounding it is that God talks to us. How astounding is it that we can talk to Him as Father? We're completely dependable on God in every single thing that we do. It's a well-known, you might have heard of this, a well-known Spurgeon quote that says, when asked what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible, I ask what is more important, breathing in or breathing out. We have new prayer meetings, I mentioned that. On Thursday, we will meet physically at 12 o'clock. We are completely dependable on God. Come along and ask Him to help us. We can't expect God to bless this time now and in the evenings unless we're praying. So turn up at 9:30 and 5:30. So all of this was part of their worship. And part of their worship as well, what we mentioned, glad and sincere hearts, verse 46. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we saw in the summer, is joy. Glad and sincere hearts, this joy. Every meeting that we have should be a joyful celebration of what Jesus has done. How dare we come to church and be bored? John Stott, and I love this quote, John Stott says this, "It's right to be dignified in public worship. It's unforgivable to be dull." How can we sing the brilliant songs we sing with just no expression on our face? It should be joy. And what was the result of all this? Of all this worship, all this joy and sincere hearts? Verse 47, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. God had visited their city. God dwelt with His people. And what did the people see? Wow. This is completely different to anything I've seen before. Something's going on here. And we pray that God will visit Newtown in the same way and people will say the same thing. So is that it? I usually do 3 points for a sermon, depending on the text. Is that now a complete picture of the church? And if you look online, you look at commentaries, there are thousands of sermons on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Is that what the church is about? That church is mainly about learning, loving, worshipping. Oh yeah, but there's more to it. If the church was defined by verse 42 to 46, that would give perhaps a lopsided view of church life, perhaps very inward looking about themselves. Actually, verse 47 is really important as well. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were outward looking. They were a witnessing church. And that's our final point. We should be a witnessing church. We mentioned, didn't we, that the people looked in favour of what was going on there in the church. It was like no social club or sports club they'd ever seen before. Sadly, this, as we'll go on to see, this favour, this appreciation by the people, it didn't last long. Often it doesn't. Those who admire the Christian life soon change their minds once they realise the implications and what's involved in the Christian life. Telling people a message that they're sinners and that they're in big trouble unless they turn to God and put Jesus in charge of their life, that's not going to win many fans. Yet despite that fact that they would be rejected and ridiculed, and we should expect the same, what happened, verse 47? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Still, Jesus was still great to seek and save those who were lost. They did the preaching. They did the witnessing. The people saw the love that they had for each other. But Jesus did the saving. Jesus did it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "I planted the seed," so that's Paul, "Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." How amazing is that? When we feel like we've failed in our evangelism, when we feel as though we try and do that strategy or this strategy, it's God who saves. That's awesome. We feel so much pressure in our evangelism in the workplace or as a church, inviting people. We never feel, in a sense, a pride in evangelism, do we? It's God who does the saving. We're completely dependable on Him. We can have all the gadgets and the gimmicks and all the technology in the world to help us with evangelism, but we are still, our primary need in evangelism is dependence on God. And that is why we must pray. I plead with you, come to our prayer meetings. If you believe we're dependable on God, show it by coming to prayer meetings. And the wonderful truth is, verse 47, that added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus never saves without adding you to the church. The thing is, their evangelism here, it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't a one-off event. We mentioned hospitality. And actually, often hospitality, to invite a non-believer into your home, it gives you an awesome opportunity. Again, that sense of community. When an unbeliever comes into your home and sees that actually your home life is the same as your public life, they're more likely to take you seriously. As I said, the church's evangelism wasn't just an occasional mission week, wasn't the occasional hot potato evening. The church's worship was daily and their witness was daily. And just as their witness was daily, God added daily those who were being saved. You know, we saw last week, verse 41, God saved 3,000 that day. And it wasn't that God saved another 3,000 the week after or 2 months later, but actually the church there just had the expectation of just steady growth as a church, steady growth that God would save. Do we expect that? That when we pray in dependence on him, that he would steadily grow the church and that we continue to ask God to be mighty to save. And so as I finish now, with all these points here, as we go through, as perhaps if you look through these points this week, we would do well to emphasize those things in our fellowship. You know, they had to wait. Those 120 believers at the very beginning, they had to wait for the Spirit to come, didn't they? We don't need to wait. We can go on with the work of proclaiming. The Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has never left his church. He's still here with us right now, right here, making us, molding us, transforming us. Our responsibility is humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves, not quenching his Spirit, displaying to Newtown and the community around us a Spirit-filled church that is loving, that is learning, loving, worshipping and witnessing what Jesus has done in our lives. Again, take the opportunity this week. It doesn't need to be intimidating. Tell someone about your story of the work Jesus has done in your life. So this picture of the early church, we would do well to be like it. Jesus died to save you. He died to save his church. The very least we can do is live our lives for him. Learning, loving, worshipping and witnessing. I plead with you to join us in prayer this week as we pray in those things. As you step foot back in your homes later today, as you go into your workplaces, in our witness this week, we know it, don't we? We're common, ordinary people, filled with his Spirit, showing people an extraordinary God. So let's do that work this week. Amen.